Yes, John Oates.
Yeah, maybe I shouldn't spoil his little...
Illustrious, that's the same as glory. And today the glory is going to be about Jesus, because that's the title of our sermon. All glory to him and no glory to us. Amen? All right, so yesterday a group of, I think, 20 people drove all the way up from San Diego just to deliver Alani to our door.
What?
Yes. Well, not just to do that, but that's what they did. So we had quite a crew in our house. And so Alani, there she is. Welcome, Alani.
Welcome.
All right. Thank you, San Diego, for sending her up here.
Yes.
Pretty exciting. And speaking of exciting, we had a little hike yesterday. There you go. Come on, we made it. We made it. Oh, yeah. But today we're going to talk about King Jesus. King Jesus. Title of our sermon is Glorifying the King. Now, I used to think, yeah, John 12, it's all right. I mean, there's John 9, the guy who's healed, born blind, and John 10, I came to have life, and John 11, like the Lazarus, and John 13, washing their feet, and John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and life. But John 12 is like, just a throw-in chapter. But then I kind of got into John 12 this week, and it's like, wow, John 12, that's pretty awesome stuff. But remember, we're studying the book of John. John 1:14. The Word of God became flesh. He lived for a while among us. We beheld His glory of the one and only Son of God who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And today we're going to finish up the first part of John. We're going to see our outline. We'll look at it in a bit. So we're in John, Jesus is the Messiah as shown by His miracles and His statements about Himself. Last week we had one of those, right? What was the miracle that He did last week? Were you there last week?
It was 2 weeks ago.
Lazarus, right. The healing of the man born blind, that was a while ago. That's a while ago. Yeah, the healing of Lazarus, a miracle which gave Jesus, I guess, the authority to claim to be the resurrection and the life, right?
Yes.
So after witnessing the great event in which Jesus proved His right to claim to be the resurrection and the life, we ask the simple question, do you believe? And what did Martha say? Martha said, yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Messiah, the Son of God, who came into the world. And I hope you can say that with Martha. And then, later on, we went out to the tomb, and Jesus said, move that stone, right?
Yes.
And what did the people say? Amen.
Whoa.
No, they said, it's stinky. That's a really bad idea. All right, but then Jesus says, Lazarus, come out of that tomb. And Jesus says to us, who were really stinking it up, and we were dead in our sins, we are deader than Lazarus. Jesus says to us, move the stone. And He says, I almost picked you out. All right, somebody else. He said, Andres, come out of that tomb. All right? But now, do you believe? Then you will never die. Right? Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me who live, even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in Me will never die. Do you believe this? It's a good question. It says, Lazarus, come out. John chapter 12. So the theme of John chapter 12 is the glorification of King Jesus. We're going to look at four little mini things that happened, all of which are about giving glory to Jesus. First, we're going to see His anointing by Mary. Then we're going to see His triumphal entry. And then we're going to see God saying to Jesus, I'm going to glorify Your name. And then we'll see Jesus saying, I will be lifted up. So we're going to look at a number of ways in which the King is glorified. Now, chapter 12 is the transition chapter of the book of John. If you didn't know that, it is. All right. In fact, commentators divide the book of John into part A and part B. Basically, there's the, I think I have the outline, right? I have the outline here, right? We got the prologue, right? That's the one where it's John's talking, right? We haven't met Jesus yet. So, and then we have the book of signs, that's what they call it. In fact, as of chapter 11, we've now looked at our last of the seven great signs and wonders that Jesus did. And then in 12 through 20, the book of the Passion. So here we're going to enter Jerusalem. At this point, Jesus is no longer going to be ministering to outsiders. From now on, after chapter 12, Jesus will only be talking to his disciples. So for the next few weeks, Jesus is going to be talking to y'all, assuming you're a disciple. All right, it's going to be great stuff. So during this chapter, chapter 12, the transition chapter between part A and part B, we're going to see Jesus entering Jerusalem. We're going to see his public ministry coming to an end. And we're going to see the book of the Passion, is what the commentators call it, beginning. So let's read John 12, 1 through 8. Jesus is not in Jerusalem yet. He's going to be there tomorrow. 6 days before the Passover, this would be Saturday. Probably Saturday evening. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, and also Mary Martha, right? Yes. Remember, every time Jesus came to Jerusalem, it seems like he stayed at Mary Martha's house and Lazarus' house. Here, dinner was given in Jesus' honor. I could see why, since he did raise Lazarus from the dead. I mean, I could see why you'd kind of, you know, somebody raised somebody from the dead, you might maybe give a dinner in their honor. I would think so, yeah. All right. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages." The amount would be 300 denarii, actually. And a denarii would be a day's age. So around 300 times 100, so around 30,000 bucks. This is very, very expensive perfume. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." So here, Mary anoints Jesus. She, in a sense, she glorifies Jesus. Tomorrow is, in this story, is what we call Palm Sunday. The next day, he's going to walk from Bethany over the top of the Mount Olives, walk down the Mount of Olives, and then come up to the temple. Oh, that was interesting. Ken's phone went flash right when I looked at it. Anyway, so Jesus here is being anointed for his burial. Now, normally, when do you anoint somebody? After they're dead, right? They anoint the dead body. And so, prophetically, Mary is anointing Jesus. And what does the word Messiah mean? Anointed one. So she's basically, does Mary know what she's doing here? I don't know. Maybe she does. Maybe she doesn't. But she's performing sort of a physical prophecy. The announcement that Jesus is the Messiah. Pretty awesome. And $30,000 worth of perfume. That's a lot of perfume. Alright? I think that's more than our total contribution we got last year from all 52 weeks. Alright? That's a lot. And Judas says, "Oh, you're being too generous. You're being too committed. You're giving too much. You should hold back. Now, never mind the whole thing with Judas and the poor and the stealing the money. To me, that's a side note, at least here. So I got a question. Can you be too zealous? Can you be too generous towards Jesus? You know, we got a special missions contribution coming up. I haven't talked about it very much. So once a year, this is going to be our first time, and we'll see what we get. You know what I'm saying? But we will do this on an ongoing basis. All of our churches, by the way, are involved in mission works of one sort of or another. All right, and because we're a brand new church, we haven't started that, but we're starting that this year. Okay, and we, our board, has decided at least this year to collect money to help with the mission school, the ministry training school in Haiti, and maybe if there's some extra money to also help kind of pay for interns here. That's our goal. And so the question is, how generous are you going to be towards God in that special mission contribution? Now, I don't want to get on anybody's case this year. If you can't really do a lot this year, you don't even know what it is. Well, Ken knows. Ken's been given, like last year, Ken's like, how come I'm not given a special missions contribution? Wow, I got extra money. I've been giving it for, and Ken was like, oh, I got off the hook, you know? Same with Jan and I, but for the rest of you, this is your first time. So the idea is we ask you to save up, maybe sell something, maybe do a garage sale, whatever, to prepare extra money in order to help global missions. Got it? In Bakersfield, they ask us usually to give 8 or 10 times what we'd normally give on Sunday. Okay? Well, this year, do what you can, all right? Because you don't even know what a special missions contribution was. All right? So whatever we get, it'll be amazing. Yes?
When is it?
June 29th. It's in the announcements. I've been saying late June up till now, but now we're going to say June 29th. Got it? All right, good. So my question is, well, how generous are you going to be towards God? Are you going to be kind of crazy and give an amount for missions that doesn't even seem to make a whole lot of sense? You got to agree with Judas here. I mean, $30,000 just pour it out on the ground, you know. All right, that smells nice. And 2 days later, I can still smell it a little bit. And then a week later, I can't smell it at all. Of course, by then, Jesus is going to be dead. All right. And Judas says, well, I don't know. You could probably help 3,000 poor people with that money. 3,000 poor people you could help with that money. Instead, you're just throwing it away on Jesus. What's up with that? You know, got to admit, Judas is kind of logical here. All right, but you know what? Logic doesn't have a whole lot to do with it, I'd say. You know, what's Elani doing here?
Come on.
I mean, why would she give up her summer? She just graduated from college to come up here to 104 degree heat. What's she doing here? What about Cassie? I mean, she finished her vet school thing. She should be starting her career. She's coming up here kind of giving a whole year just to serve Jesus. I don't know, it's a morning for celebrating things that our sisters are doing. What about Brianna putting so much work into our Instagram? I mean, she does it every week. Does anybody ever say thank you? Do they even notice it? Or do they just criticize that it's not perfect or something like that? I don't know. I surely you've never gotten any criticism. Well, maybe you have. Oh, you're too committed. You're too zealous. Aren't you going to save for your retirement? And, you know, in our midweek class, we've been talking about the purpose of the church. And what did we learn was the purpose of the church? To give glory to God. And so that's what Mary did. She just gave glory to God. And Jesus says, hey, I'm not going to criticize her. All right, are you kind of the sort of the overseer of people being too fired up or something like that? I don't know. Jesus says, leave her alone. Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, present your bodies as living sacrifices, acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. That is your spiritual worship. So Mary dug deep. I'm guessing $30,000 worth of nard, that probably messed up their budget for the year. What do you think? She wasn't thinking about her budget. She was thinking, the king is here. We got to do something. So basically, what Judas should have said was, good job, Martha. Good job. You're going to quench the zeal of our younger Christians by your wise advice, like maybe you should be more cautious about that? I don't know. All right. Now, does giving food to the poor glorify God?
Yes.
Absolutely it does. Absolutely. But how about giving your life to Jesus? How about that? All right. So, now let's go to John 12. Now we're going to read 9 through 11, and then we're going to skip down and read 17 through 19, because we got two little tiny clips. Two little tiny clips of kind of behind the scenes stuff, all right? So John 12, 9 through 11. Okay. Yeah. John 12, 9 through 11, and then I'm going to skip down to 17 and 19. Here we go. So, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus. Lazarus is like a rock star. This guy got raised from the dead. Did you hear about that? Man, I want to meet that guy. Were you really dead? Yeah. For 4 days I was dead. Talk about flatlining. All right. Not only to see him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. Oh, okay. Great. Anyway. All right. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Skipping down to verse 17. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. So here's kind of the behind-the-scenes thing here. The raising of Lazarus has gotten a lot of people's attention. And besides, it's Passover. And tens of thousands of people are coming to Jerusalem. They're all going to hear the news about Lazarus being raised from the dead. And the Pharisees are like, oh, this is terrible. So they decide, you know what? Let's not just kill Jesus. Let's take Lazarus out as well. All right? And so the raising of Lazarus is very much in the air. Everybody knows it. And that's kind of the context of what's going to go on here, the whole lifting up of Jesus. All right. Now let's go back to the text, John 12, 12 through 16. All right, 12 through 16. It says 12 through 19. We're going to read 12 through 16. The very, very famous Palm Sunday. Jesus comes to Jerusalem. The Messiah, King Jesus, is coming to Jerusalem. All right. So, starting in verse 12. The next day, now it's Sunday. This is the day after his anointing for his burial. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival, that's Passover, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and they went out to meet him shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified, there's that first use of the word glorified. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. All right, so the passion story begins. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. The last week of his life. And the scene here is very similar to the one in 1 Maccabees chapter 13, verse 51. All right? Josh has that one. And it's the scene when Simon Maccabeus had his triumphal entry after defeating Antiochus Epiphanes. And he came down the Mount of Olives with shoutings of Hosanna, which means God saves. And they laid palm fronds on the ground as Simon came in. But Simon Maccabeus didn't come in on a donkey, because he was a conquering king, right? Not really, but anyway, he came in on a horse, obviously. So crowds are shouting, Hosanna, save us now. So many prophecies are fulfilled in this triumphal entry, fulfilling David's foreshadowing of that when he brought the ark into Jerusalem. And also going back to Ezekiel 10 and Ezekiel 14, where God left the temple and he went up the Mount of Olives. And now here God is coming back down the Mount of Olives, coming back into the temple. So many messianic expectations. We could do an entire sermon on that, but I'm not going to. You could go to Psalm 18, verse 22 through 26, which is a clear prophecy of a king coming to Jerusalem and them laying palm fronds. In fact, at the Passover, every single year, they read Psalm 118, 22 through 26, having no concept that it was a prophecy about the Messiah coming into Jerusalem. People are shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna! The King has come to Jerusalem. The King is being glorified. Now, those praises aren't going to last too long, right? It's going to kind of turn against him in a little while, but, all right? So, There's irony here because Jesus is coming in on the kind of animal no king would ever ride on, right? And that it was prophesied though. He says, your king comes to you. Your conquering king comes to you riding on a donkey. That's our Jesus, our glorious, humble King Jesus. And then there's this comment in verse 16, his disciples like, this is kind of a strange scene, the whole thing with the Mount of Olives and the palm fronds. But later on, they realized that these were all fulfilling prophecies of the Messiah. Let's skip down to verse 9. I want to reread verse 19. The Pharisees are like, this is a problem, man. We got to do something about this. We can't have Jesus being glorified. We don't want to give glory to Jesus. We're going to give glory to ourselves. So then in another Johannine irony, they say in verse 19, look how the whole world has gone after him. Yeah. Amen. How many Christians are there in the world today? Something like, I don't know, they say around 2 billion or something like that. Yeah, Jesus' name's gotten around the world. That's for sure. All right, so many, many prophecies fulfilled as Jesus comes triumphantly into Jerusalem. But now we're going to see about Jesus being glorified. You know, Jesus, how was Jesus glorified anyway? He was glorified by dying. The New Testament has a really strange way to glorify somebody. Glorification through death. And Jesus is about to tell the only parable in the entire book of John about that. Whether it's a parable or not is a little bit debatable. So let's read John 12, 20 through 36. This is the main, it says 23 through 29. No, 23, trust me, 23 through 36. All right? John 12, 20 through 36. This is the heart of the sermon, because here we're going to learn about Jesus' glory. Title of the sermon is, glorifying the King, glorifying King Jesus. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. Again, this is the Passover. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we'd like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, And Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." What are they thinking he means by that? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be with me. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No! It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd was there, and they heard it. They said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to them. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. "We have heard that the law, from the law, the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. So, Philip comes up, and these Greek Jews, and there are a lot of Greek-speaking Jews. Probably there were more Greek-speaking Jews in Jerusalem during the Passover than there were Aramaic-speaking Jews. So they come up and ask Philip, "Why Philip?" Well, Philip is the only apostle that has a Greek name. So I assume it's because Philip spoke Greek. Say, "Hey, Philip, help us out here." All right? Glorify the King. Then Jesus says, "The hour has come for me to be glorified, to be lifted up. The time has come for me to die on a cross." How will Jesus be glorified? Again, how will Jesus be lifted up? Again, by nailing him to that cross beam. So that leads him to tell what is probably the only thing even close to a parable. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's parables every time you turn around. This is the only parable, and whether it's even a parable is debatable, in the book of John. And it's the parable, I guess, of the seed. And what's he say about this seed? He says, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. How's Jesus going to be glorified? By dying. How is God going to be glorified? Does the world agree that being killed is a way to get glorified? Are you kidding? You raise up yourself, you know? You tell everybody how awesome and amazing you are. How can God be glorified in us? By us dying. Dying to self. Living for Jesus, it's like a grain of wheat which dies and therefore produces much fruit. Do you want to produce much fruit? I want to produce a lot of fruit. A lot of fruit. Because that's how God is glorified, right? John 15. That's how we prove to be a disciple. We'll get there in a bit. Then he says something that's a little disturbing. Reminds me a little bit of Luke 14, right? It says, unless you hate father, mother, and all that sort of stuff. In order to explain what he means, he says, unless a kernel of wheat dies, it's useless. I mean, can you make a loaf of bread out of one kernel of wheat? You could eat one kernel. You could eat one kernel of wheat at a time. You'd probably starve to death eating them one at a time. You couldn't even keep up. But he says, if it dies, it'll produce much. And how much fruit has been produced from Jesus' death? All right. One. Okay. Ryan. Denise. Ken. All right. Hopefully we're going to see somebody else die with Christ in the next week or two. He's getting close. Yeah. So he explains it like this. He says, anyone who loves their life will lose it. Now, do you love your life? Of course you do. Because it's that love less thing, right? Remember that when he says you got to hate your father, mother, children, all that. He doesn't mean literally hate them. And he doesn't mean you need to hate yourself. That's so not what he's saying. Right? But anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In other words, you need to love me. You need to be more devoted to me than you are even to your own life. Do you love your life more than you love Jesus? That's the question. Because of course you love your life. Of course you do. Some of us more than others, we need help with that because you're supposed to love yourself, okay? But Jesus is asking you this morning, do you love your life more than you love him? Because if so, you're not ready to die. You're not ready to die. He says, if that's the case, then you're going to lose your life. I don't want to lose my life. Do you want your life to produce fruit, a crop for eternity? I do. And besides, I kind of want to be with Jesus in eternity. And then in verse 26 says, where I am, my servant also will be. That's a really deep statement. I had to think about this for a while. Because if you go with Jesus, where are you going to go?
To the cross.
But then where are you going to go?
Heaven.
To the right hand of God. All right? It's both. But which comes first?
Death
first. Then glorification. That's it. That's the message. Glorification through death. Jesus says, where I go, you need to go. Are you willing to go where Jesus went? Then we have our Garden of Gethsemane scene. I don't know if we're in the garden here. Maybe it happened twice. He basically says, God, not my will, but your will be done, right? Essentially, that's what's going on there. Jesus wants you to go with him to the cross, then he wants to take you to the very presence of God, to sit at his right hand. And then God says, I am glorifying you, Jesus, I'm gonna glorify you. And Jesus says, God didn't say this for my sake. Yes, he did. No. Alright. Sure, this is for the people, but I'm telling you, Jesus needed this. Is Jesus lying here? You know, he's not exactly lying. Right, he says, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Oh yes, it was absolutely for Jesus' benefit. He needed it. God says, you're gonna be lifted up. But then guess what? I'm gonna lift you up. There's that theme, glorify, right? It says, I will draw all people unto myself. Then verse 32. Jesus says, and I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people unto me. How is Jesus glorified? How does Jesus glorify God? By dying. But that lifted up, it has many meanings. We saw this earlier, right? In John 3:14. They're kind of going back to this theme of John 3:14. Because it's so awesome, it's so ironic that Jesus is lifted up on the cross, fulfilling the prophecy in Numbers 21 of Moses putting the snake up there on the pole in the desert, and they look to the snake on the pole and they're saved from their sin and all that kind of stuff. And why a snake? Because Jesus took on our sins on the cross. How is Jesus lifted up? On the cross. How is Jesus lifted up? He's resurrected from the dead.
Yes.
How is Jesus lifted up? By ascending to the right hand of the Father. How is Jesus lifted up? When you share your faith. Yeah, when you tell people about Jesus, that's when God is lifted up. Absolutely. So I want to be part of that glorification process. Pretty cool stuff. When we lift up Jesus, when we share about Him. So have you been lifting up Jesus this week, this month, this year? Will you tell people the message of the cross? And in verse 34, the crowd's like, huh? All right, when I'm lifted up, what's he talking about? They say, Jesus, what are you talking about? And Jesus gives a very enigmatic answer. He really doesn't answer their question. He says, I'll just be here a little bit longer, and he doesn't really answer them. So then he just, verse 36, he just disappears. He just goes and hides somewhere. Now let's see what's going on in the meantime. Verse 37 through 43. So, I mean, everybody's talking about Jesus and Lazarus, right? And Jesus just said, hey, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people unto me. And then, okay. So now they're talking about Jesus. Let's see what's going on. Even after Jesus performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who's believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. For this reason, they cannot believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory. There's that glory again. The word doxa. Glory. Doxa. Glory. Honor. Splendor, shining forth, magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, grace. Isaiah saw the glory of God. He did. But unfortunately, the average person in this crowd didn't. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they'd be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than the praise of God. I sure hope that's not you. That would not be a good thing. Hey, did you guys hear about Lazarus? Yeah, crazy. Did you hear? He raised from the dead? No way. Yeah, everybody says it. Do you think Jesus could be the one? Do you think he could be? Well, I don't know, but only the Messiah could raise somebody from the dead on the fourth day. No way, man. He ain't no conquering king. He's a Nazarene. And he came into Jerusalem on a donkey. He's a hillbilly. There's no way he could be the Messiah. But did you hear him speak? He speaks like a man who has great authority. And he confounded all the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law. Oh, no way. And besides, did you know what the Pharisees said? Anyone who acknowledges Jesus the Messiah, they're out of the synagogue. Oh, never mind. Yeah. But could he be the Messiah? Who else could work such miracles? So the crowds were divided. Let's finish John 12 by reading verse 44 through 50. So here we're starting the story of the Passion. Then Jesus cried out. It's cool because they're like, Jesus, boom, he just, boom. Right? He was hiding. And I imagine they're all, hey, what do you think about Jesus? Did he hear this and all this sort of stuff? And did he hear he said when I'm lifted up? And do you hear what the Pharisees are saying? Jesus is like, just, you know, I'm here. The guy you were talking about, here I am. Let's see what he has to say. Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. Who could he be talking about? The one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I've come into the world as a light so that the one who believes in me should stay, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. What did Jesus say? I am the light of the world. What did he do? He opened the eyes of the man born blind. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. But there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father sent me, command me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. So this is Jesus' response to their question. In verse 36, he left and hid himself. In verse 44, he just pops out, hey guys, I'm here. Let me answer your question. And Jesus, you know, he has a way of popping up at the moment you weren't expecting it, you know? You're just in a situation, you're kind of getting a little bit of trouble there, and boom, somebody pops in, your brother, you know, like you're having a study with Jules at the lake. Well, that was good, actually. And then Miguel just pops in, right? Yeah, God has a way of just popping in. Like, oh, okay. All right, Jesus is here. And so Jesus says, let me clear it up for you. In case you guys are having this debate, let me clear it up for you. If you see me, you're seeing God. Okay? That's what I'm talking about. When I am lifted up, you're about to kill God. That's what's happening here. That's what's happening. He says to them, I'm the light of the world. Don't believe it? Ask the man who was born blind. He'll help you out there. And he says, let me put it to you in plain Aramaic. All right? That was a joke in plain. Nobody laughed at my joke, so I had to let you know I just told a joke. Thank you, Ryan, for laughing. All right, verse 47. He says this. Let me reread it. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. Jesus says, I didn't come to judge. Now, Jesus will judge, but I didn't why he came. He came to save. But the very words that I've spoken... Judgment Day, all right, you got this and you. That's kind of it. You know what I'm saying? The words that I've spoken, that will be the judge. So what did he just say? He said, essentially, I'm God. All right, so, and everything I say is exactly what the Father told me to say. On Judgment Day, ignorance is not going to be an excuse, right? If a cop pulls you over and says that you broke the law, what law did I break? Law 29B. Oh, I didn't know about that law. Okay, fine. You're good to go. You didn't know about the law. Yeah, that's okay. I remember, I might have told this story before, but one time this is a long time ago, I was in graduate school, and I had these people living like the next room over, and they're always harassing me about being a Christian. And so they said, so where are you going? I said, I'm going to have a Bible study. Man, you're always studying the Bible. What are you, getting ready for some kind of final exam or something? Yeah. I said, yep. End of conversation. I assume they got what I meant by that. I don't know. So here's where the rubber meets the road this morning. All right. Are you listening to the words of Jesus and putting them into practice? Right? He says, His commands lead to eternal life. So he said, I'm super careful what I say, because those commands lead to eternal life. Ignorance is no excuse. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with his words? Do you believe? Are you going to hold to his teachings? So to summarize, because we had a few different things going on in this sermon, one point I got from the sermon personally is you can't overdo it. All right? You can't overdo it in your exuberance and your zeal and your dedication to Jesus. You can't give too much. It's just not possible. Because he's asking us, if we're willing to give our bodies as living sacrifices. Another thing I get from the sermon is King Jesus has come to Jerusalem. And God will glorify his son Jesus on the cross, through his resurrection, and through his glorification, his ascension to the Father's side. So the question is for us today is, are you going to glorify Jesus by also lifting him up, putting him where he should be? And if are you going to follow him like a grain of wheat? We must die. And glorification through dying. That's that very, very strange teaching in Christianity. For us, do you love your life too much to die for Christ? Remember, we have a judge, in case you forgot. That judge is the words that Jesus spoke. So that's our lesson for today. And now we have a song. Love, love, love.
So again, John chapter 14. We'll read what I'm So you just keep your finger there. We're not going to read it immediately. I'm going to kind of set it up. And there's going to be a little bit of a tone shift.
Pour your water.
You know, when I'm asked to do, I come up here and talk about communion or the Lord's Supper, whatever you'd like to call it. If you've done it before, and I've said this before, it's like, what do I talk about? Mm-hmm. It seems as if you run out of things to talk about. You really shouldn't, but it feels as if we do. At least I can feel that way. So you'll have to forgive my meandering musings, as I'll call them. So we're going to have tone shift, as I said, and some of the things may come across very strong.